We are gathered this morning in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. In the late 1700s, doctors noticed a strange phenomenon among their patients. Treatments which were new and untested would have phenomenal results at first, with individuals raving about it being a miracle cure, and people lining up around the block to get this treatment for themselves. After some further research, however, the doctors learned that many of these treatments were, in fact, completely ineffective, had no real impact on their patients' health as far as they could see. As soon as the patients learned that the treatments should not be working, they almost immediately stopped feeling better, despite nothing actually having changed in their condition. By 1811, this strange relationship between a treatment's effectiveness and the patient's belief that it would help became known as the placebo effect. While doctors are still investigating just how body and mind work together in making us healthy, there's clearly something to the idea that healing is not just a question of proper medication, but whether we think that medication will actually work. This morning in our reading from the Gospel of St. Mark, we heard about a similar lack of healing when confidence was lost in the treatment, but one in which the failure of the cure is far more concerning than a simply ineffective pill. Our reading began, as our Gospel readings have these past several weeks, with Christ traveling in the region of Galilee, teaching, preaching, and healing along the way. During this time, Christ had already begun to attract quite a following, calling the 12 apostles as well as drawing crowds from every town and village, who were eager both to hear what he had to say, as well as to see him heal their sick and their demon-possessed. But despite these early successes in his ministry, this morning Christ was faced with his toughest audience yet, as he returned to the place that he had once called home, the small town of Nazareth. While today a city of some significance, Nazareth during the time of Christ was little more than a tiny village, home to at most a couple dozen families. It was a community that, like many in Israel at the time, was small, tight-knit, and poor, with most of the men in town employed in construction work in the nearby city of Sepphoris. It also, if St. Nathanael's reaction to having heard that Christ came from Nazareth is any indication, had something of a negative reputation in Israel for being a backwater town, with the future apostle asking sarcastically before he met Christ, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" In an ancient Israelite society which placed every person in his or her assigned station from birth, people from Nazareth were expected to stay in Nazareth, keep their heads down, remember their place, and not think too highly of themselves. By leaving town and making a name for himself as a great teacher and worker of miracles, Christ broke these unwritten rules of society, causing his old neighbors to think that Christ was more than just a bit arrogant, and responded to his ministry with feelings of anger and resentment. Just what makes Christ think he was so special? The people of Nazareth grumbled. They knew who he really was. They knew his family, who were nobodies just like everyone else in town. They knew his training, which would have been in manual labor and not in scribe school. They knew his background, how he was born under rather suspicious circumstances, something which they threw in his face this morning when they called him the son of Mary rather than the son of Joseph, as would have been typical. Christ may have been able to fool those people over in Capernaum, the people in Nazareth thought, but they knew better. They knew that Christ was no one worthy of respect, no one worthy of being listened to, and certainly no one worthy of being worshipped. While certainly disappointing, Nazareth's rejection of Christ this morning is also by no means surprising. Though Christ had recently had some success in attracting crowds during his Galilean preaching tour, Christ's ministry would be defined not by enthusiastic followers, but by resistance, rejection, and hatred from the very people he came to save. Christ would, more often than not, be threatened with violence, driven out of town, slandered, shouted at, criticized, and most common of all, coldly ignored. St. John expressed this most clearly when he wrote at the beginning of his gospel that Christ came to his own and his own people did not receive him. Much like how Christ is still today, more often resisted, rejected, and ignored than embraced as he ought as Lord. Christ's earthly ministry was frequently greeted with just as much contempt as was being heaped on him by this hometown Nazareth crowd. While Nazareth's contempt for Christ was sadly not surprising, what St. Mark tells us happened next is. In the face of such overwhelming scorn, Christ is described this morning as being unable to perform any mighty work, to use St. Mark's words, and settles only for healing a few sick people by laying his hands on them. While even these comparatively simple healings would have been greeted with joy in most of the places Christ had visited, this Nazareth crowd proved to be a tough one to please. Refusing to change their minds from their initial belief that Christ was a nobody, an upstart, a fraud who did not know his place and who should get back in line. Shocked and grieved by what St. Mark called today the unbelief of the people of Nazareth, Christ takes his leave of the town, moving on to other communities in the region where his teachings and his miracles would be given a fairer, if still not always positive, hearing. In identifying the reason why Christ could perform no great work in Nazareth as being the lack of faith in the town, St. Mark is echoing a theme which we heard in our reading last week as well. There we heard two related stories that happened just a few days before Christ arrived in Nazareth. The first was that of a woman with a chronic bleeding disorder who believed that if she just touched Christ's cloak, that she would be healed. While she was, in fact, healed after touching Christ's garment, when she finally came face to face with Christ, he was quick to dismiss the idea that her healing was because Christ in his clothing had some sort of magical aura. Rather, Christ told the woman, "Daughter, your faith has made you well." So too, when the temple official Jairus was told that his daughter was dead, Christ encouraged him to cling to faith. Jairus remained silent, but continued to trustingly follow after Christ into the room where his daughter lay, and where he would be amazed as Christ restored the girl to life before his very eyes. But while these and other accounts of miracles beautifully illustrate the power of faith in the lives of believers, it also raises some rather disturbing questions about our reading this morning. If Christ was unable to perform any miracles this morning because of the people's lack of faith, but did perform miracles last week in the presence of people of faith, does this mean that Christ needs our approval to be God? Is Christ and his power like a placebo in the sense that if we believe he can help, that he will, but if we do not, he lacks any power over the situation? Are we prepared to understand St. Mark as telling us this morning that Christ's authority, that Christ's power to act, is controlled by his popularity with the crowd? Or is there something more going on here? Something more that continues to speak to our own lives of faith in the face of disbelief? In answer to this question, we must turn first to our reading from the prophet Ezekiel, where God speaks in no uncertain terms about how little he needs human approval to be who he is. There we heard the prophet's commission as God sent Ezekiel out into a world that had lost faith and was very hostile to both God and his word, which Ezekiel bore. But far from cowering before from this lack of faith, far from acting as though Israel's rebellion and faithlessness had robbed him of his glory, God instead boldly reasserted his power this morning, regardless of whether or not anyone in Israel acknowledged it or even cared. Whether they hear or refuse to hear, God told Ezekiel, they will know that a prophet has been among them. Completely separating the people's willingness to accept God's majesty with the reality of who God is. God is not Lord and King because he has put the matter to a vote or because he needs attention, faith, and adulation to have power. God simply is who he is. The only person who can claim that title. A broader look at Christ's own ministry also raises problems with the thought that Christ is rendered powerless when faced by a lack of faith. To the contrary, Christ quite regularly performs miracles in the presence of his Jewish opponents, people who hated Christ so much that they thought he was a demon. Christ tells both St. Peter and Pilate during his passion that he had the authority to call upon legions of angels, even saying this while surrounded by people who hated him even more than the Nazareth crowd. He miraculously showed himself to St. Thomas in the locked upper room after his resurrection, specifically because St. Thomas was doubting and had lost faith in what Christ could do. Most powerfully of all, Christ rose from the dead, conquering sin, death, and hell at precisely the moment that hardly anyone on earth, including his own followers, thought that he could do it. If Christ needs people's permission or approval to be God, then almost nothing in the Gospels would have happened. But if God does not require our faith to be all-powerful, if Christ could perform the mightiest of his works the exact time that no one believed in him, then what happened in Nazareth this morning? For this, we need one more miracle to help bring all the pieces together. A few chapters after our reading this morning, Christ is again presented with someone in desperate need of healing. A demon-possessed boy whose father is beside himself with grief and worry. After Christ tells the father that all things, including the healing of the child, are possible with faith, the man, having exhausted every ounce of spiritual energy he possessed in concern over his son, throws himself at Christ's feet, sobbing out the words, "I believe, help my unbelief." At this confession, Christ turns to the boy, rebukes the demon, and offers the miraculous healing which the father so desperately sought, but could scarcely believe was possible. In this account of the healing of the demon-possessed boy, St. Mark at first almost seems to contradict himself. If true faith, strong faith is required for Christ to act, such as we might be tempted to conclude from today's incident at Nazareth, one would assume that Christ should have been unable to help the boy and his father. Even while confessing that he had some faith in Christ, the father also freely acknowledged that his faith was weak and wavering, that he was riddled with doubts and fears, that he was not sure what was about to happen, even as he lay weeping at Christ's feet. This is not exactly a model, we might think, of great faith. And if Christ needs faith to act, we would think that his hands would be tied. He would need to tell the Father to get his spiritual house in order and then come back. That Christ could not help him until his unbelief was gone. But that was not what happened. Instead of turning the man away, Christ drew him into his loving embrace and provided the comfort for which he sought. Instead of demanding that the Father do a better job of believing, Christ offered the man a taste of the one in whom he was called to believe. Instead of saying that he was powerless to help the man and unable to do any great work because he had not approached him with enough faith, Christ revealed himself in the fullness of his power, making up what was lacking in the humble crumbs of faith which the man brought him with a grace and mercy that can come only from a God whose authority and majesty are absolute. Instead of being forced away in shame at the man's unbelief, Christ instead was glorified by what tiny faith the man did have. How do we reconcile these two stories? By recognizing that faith is not some tangible thing that we collect or build up through our power and strength, and then offer back to God as some kind of payment for his attention, or some kind of token to be traded in for miracles. Both the people of Nazareth and the father of the demon-possessed boy were broken sinners, unable, using their own strength or wisdom, to trust in God in the slightest. But whereas the people of Nazareth respond to this lack of faith in pride, insisting that they were the ones who knew what Christ was and who he was allowed to be, the father instead surrendered, coming to Christ in utter humility, offering his broken heart to his Creator to fill with the faith which he needed but did not yet possess. And it is in this humility that Christ's light shines brightest. For as he told St. Paul in our reading this morning from 2 Corinthians, "My power is made perfect in weakness." We today are presented with this same dilemma. For we too lack the ability to truly trust Christ as we ought. All of us here today, from the most committed to the most doubtful, from the strongest to the weakest, harbor some of the unbelief of that Father. Because our sinful flesh cannot help but rebel against its Maker. We, in our pride and sense of control, want to think that the world must make sense to us, that God must follow our rules, that we understand God and how he is acting in our lives perfectly. The devil certainly encourages and plays with this desired control, tempting us to either the sinful pride of the people of Nazareth on the one hand, unwilling and thus unable to accept anything from Christ, or to despair on the other hand, paralyzed with fear that Christ will not fulfill all that he has promised. Many in the world are trapped between these two poles, and their unbelief blinds their eyes to what Christ is doing in their midst, even as the people of Nazareth did not notice as Christ healed people on their very doorstep. But we today are called to something different. We are called to the faith of the helpless Father, to the faith of St. Paul, to the faith which admits and acknowledges our weakness, and trusts that Christ will build us up in the faith that we need to cling to Him. We do this not by taking the struggles of temptation and weakness and faith solely upon our shoulders, but by surrendering them to Christ. By coming to Christ and acknowledging that His wisdom and power are in control, whether most of the world wants to acknowledge that fact or not. And while the world might remain cold and indifferent to the gift of life which Christ is bringing about in the lives of all who hold to Him, we have been given the great privilege of playing our own part in the miracle of salvation as Christ continues to fill us with the faith that we need so that all things might be done through Him. Amen.